and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 this afternoon. It truly is good to be here with you today. And thankful that we're almost there, making it through our first summer at Harvest Bible Chapel Alliston. Can you believe it? Year one is almost complete. And then what? Let's put it in God's hands. Amen? Amen. If you haven't filled out the Connect form, I want to encourage you to do that. Fill out the Connect form. Go to hbc.info. Especially if this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. We just want a record of your visit so that we can reach out to you and be a blessing to you. But if you are here every week, then fill it out still. It's for everyone every week, and that certainly helps us to serve you as best as we can. And so you can do that, hbc.info, or fill out the black folders at the end of the rows as well. Romans chapter 15 is where we're going to be going in a moment. This is the last message of our series through these passages on the one another principles that we find through Scripture. We've been challenged through this to be the church, and to be the church, we need to do this one anothering. And so we've seen things like bearing one another's burdens, honoring one another, stirring one another up to love and good works, humbling ourselves before one another, praying for one another, and then today we're looking at welcoming one another. Welcoming one another. To get you to start thinking about this, let me begin here. If you were to have someone over at your house, if you were to have some guests over, I don't think you would expect them to cook the meal for you, would you? I don't think you would expect them to you know, as they come in, they're not only cooking the meal, but they're gonna clean your house, make sure it's nice and tidy. They might even do the dishes for you. You'll say, hey, listen, you're a guest, so you got to do the dishes. By the way, that would be awesome if that worked that way, but it just doesn't, right? Yeah, you wouldn't expect them to bring you a gift. If they do, that's nice, but you don't expect it. And then you also don't expect them to invite you in return as well, right? You do it out of the goodness of your heart. We just want you to come over. We want to spend time with you, share some food with you. You don't set those expectations. If you do, can I tell you this? Your guests would not feel very welcome. They would say, this was the first and the last time that I'm going to Patrice's house. By the way, that's not how we do things, so don't worry about that. If you're coming up, you don't have to expect that either. But listen, that's just a reality. Making people feel welcome is important when you're receiving them in your home, but it's important in every aspect of our lives, and we're going to see this in our text. Now, the truth is every single one of us has struggled in the relationships that we have with every single person that we have a relationship or an acquaintance with. Which means that at times we fail to be truly welcoming. We fail to be friendly. We fail to be hospitable. We fail to be warm and kind, generous sometimes, sincere in our welcome as well. We fail to be caring for one another, and the list goes on. And through that, above all, we fall short of reflecting the love and the person of Jesus Christ, as we are called to. You know, by the way, this one anothering, that's the underlying theme of that series and really what we ought to do. We ought to reflect Christ together. And so today's text reminds us that as members of God's family, we are called to this, to welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed us. And so we need to do this, taking into account Christ himself and everything about him, his unconditional and steadfast love. We are to live him out and extend him to others as we welcome one another. Let's look to Romans chapter 15. We're going to read our text in verse 1 all the way to verse 7. Here's what God's word has for us today. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here's what we're seeing this afternoon. Welcoming one another means I, first of all, put myself aside. Welcoming one another means I put myself aside. We see this through verse 1, not to please ourselves. Now, let me give you some context about what we're looking at here, because we're all the way in Romans chapter 15, and Paul has expounded on a lot already through the book of Romans, but we're not doing just a book study. This is just a one-off, and so let me give you a bit of context to help you through this. If you take the time to read through the book of Romans, you'll soon find out that Paul addresses various Christians in this letter. Jews, Greeks, and Gentiles are often mentioned in the book of Romans, and Paul aims for us to get something straight here, that where you come from on this earth, whatever your upbringing has been, whatever background you have, or whatever your culture is, all of it matters very little, because it's your identity in Christ that matters. Who you were before Christ really doesn't matter, because we're all the same. We're sinners. And so Romans 3 points that out very clearly for us, telling us that none is righteous. Both Jews and Greeks, they are under sin. In Romans 5, we see that Christ died then for the ungodly. Well, who's the ungodly? That's us. That's every single one of us. We all fit in that category of ungodly, being sinners. And by the way, this is something important for us to remember. You'll never meet anyone that gives you as much trouble as you. Did you know that? You know why? Because we're sinners. And therefore, we need salvation. And in Romans 6, Paul makes it clear, true life, eternal life, is only found in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 10 brings it all together, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And he's really the only thing about our newfound identity that really matters. It's Jesus. Now, by the time Paul gets to chapter 15, he's gone through quite a bit, and he continues now to explain how that the gospel is still moving. It's shaking things up in the present and the everyday life of the believer. The gospel touches and affects every intricate aspect of who we are now that we're in Christ. And Christ transforms us all around in everything that we are, in everything that we do, and everything that we and how we live. And again, because we are all different people, having different journeys, different experiences, different stories. And because we are still being sanctified, meaning that our sin remains a reality, we're being made in the image of the Son of God, but that's not going to be complete until eternity. That's Romans 8, by the way. Because of these things, conflict and frustration tends to be at the core and the center of our lives still, including in our relationships. And so we find ourselves often living in selfishness and pride towards one another. Rather than pursuing unity, rather than seeking to live in harmony with one another as Christ guides us to. So Paul is starting this letter quite strongly in pointing out that we ought to be welcoming one another and putting ourselves aside. And he looks for us to understand this, that we have an obligation to one another. That's the exact word that he brings here. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. It's a responsibility that we have been given by God to care for and come alongside one another. It's a duty. And we're not told here that this is something that we can choose if we want to. Paul doesn't say that. He is not saying that we can do this if we feel up to it, but that we have to do. And can I tell you this, that we get to as well. That we should desire to do this for one another. Though obviously that's not always the reality of our hearts, is it? You know, having this obligation to one another means that we owe this to one another. And I don't know about you, but I think about owing something to someone, and I don't like the sound of that at all. You know, most of us, we understand what it means to owe something, especially and when it comes to money, right? Most of us, either now or at least at some point in our lives, we've had debt. And we owed money to someone. You know, maybe your debt was something like a mortgage. Maybe it was something like a car payment or credit card debt. Maybe it was a school loan or, you know, whatever it may be. But can I tell you this? I think we're all going to fall in the same category on this. None of us were happy about owing that debt, were we? None of us. Like, we might have been excited to have a house or home or maybe to have a car that can take us from point A to point B. But then those little dollar figures that we had to deal with every 2 weeks or every month or whatever the case may be, that wasn't so much fun. That wasn't as enjoyable. And that's normal, of course. We all prefer having these things owned and not owed. But it is our responsibility to pay what we owe. And so we understand that concept, but not only in the terms of money, but we also have things that we owe, obligations in other areas of our lives. We have obligations at work and at home. You know, we have to work a certain number of hours, it's expected of us, while providing good, honest, hard work in order to, you know, for the main part, keep our bosses happy. Or to achieve some kind of personal or individual or you know corporate success, or we work just so that we can have a job and then earn wages, right? And so we owe our efforts and our time to our jobs. They pay us. They hired us. They pay us, and so we owe it to them. You know, it's the same thing at home too. We have roles that we are obligated to fulfill, every single one of us. It doesn't matter whoever is in this room, whether you're a husband or you're a wife or you're a son or you're a daughter, there are things that you need to participate in doing your part. And all of that helps so that you can be a strong, close, united family and hopefully also a family that loves and serves God. All of that doesn't just come together on its own. You need to put all of you into it with all of Christ, or otherwise, it's simply not going to bring about the best result. And so this is true also in the church. We have a responsibility to one another as the church. Every single one of us. And again, we don't like to hear that as much, but it is a fact. It is a truth. So I want to ask you, are you fully committed to this? Or are you looking to see what you can get from the church instead? Is, you know, for the church to be what God intends it to be, we need to set ourselves aside and put Christ ahead in all things. Because it's not about us. It's first and foremost about loving God and then loving others. Really, when you think about it, there's no you in that much. It's God and others. That means we need to put our own desires and our own interests aside. It means that we need to consider others first and foremost before even considering ourselves. That's Philippians 2:3, and it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Some other translation says, esteem others better. And that can be really hard for us to do, you know, because the world doesn't operate that way. The world and everything that's done, it's really led by this. What's in it for me? How is this going to benefit me? If it happens to help others along the way, I might be okay with that. But first, look out for me. And so that goes against what the world chases after. It goes against our own flesh. But it's not how the church is called out to live for Jesus. Seeking to please ourselves is not what we should be doing here, and that's what Paul is telling us. But rather, we're called to consider others and serve others as we serve Jesus. Not only looking to do what was going to benefit us, that will be an advantage to us, but what will benefit those that are in the faith first, the church as a whole. And then also considering those that are not in the faith, that yet still have come to hear, know, and receive the gospel. Setting our pride aside as far away as we can and seeking the good of others. That's our second point. Welcoming one another means I put myself aside. And then number two, to seek the good of others. By the way, if you look at verse 2, Paul is not telling us here and saying, please your neighbor. He's not telling us to become people pleasers. You know, far from that. You know, if he did mean that, that would go against Scripture totally. We are to seek the approval of God alone by the doing of his will, not that of others and not our own. We are to seek his approval in obeying him alone and fearing him alone. There's an epidemic that's been happening over the last number of maybe 10, 15 years, especially on social media, about this whole people-pleasing thing, wanting this approval and attention, and it's disruptive in our walk with Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. And I think most of you know that, you understand that, and yet we can get still so stuck in it. It can be so destructive. We wrestle with pleasing others over God himself. And that's what Paul is drawing us to, is that we're not looking to please ourselves, but in pleasing our neighbor, we're really looking to please and honor God. We wrestle with pleasing others over God because that's what the world promotes and hungers for. They want applause, they want fame, they want recognition, they want credit, they want glory. Whether it's oblivious or willfully ignorant that they do this. And yet the fact is they need God. So I want to encourage you, don't let yourself fall into this. If you're in it, then step away from it. This people-pleasing, it's really more self-pleasing that we're trying to fill. Because it feels good. At least it does, maybe for a moment. And we're warned about this in verse 1. It always leads to greater disappointment. It intensifies the peacelessness that is in us, that resides in us really when we're apart from God. And so what he means here in this pleasing our neighbor, in this building up, it really is likened to what he also says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23. He said himself, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is the same thing he's urging us to here in our text. To set ourselves aside, to seek the ultimate best for others in serving Christ. Encouraging us to live with that same heart that for everything in life we should have the gospel in mind. That to the unbeliever, that our lives, our conversations, our actions might lead more of them to either consider or even come to Jesus. To the believer, that all we do would drive others further and deeper into their knowledge and understanding and love of Jesus, inciting them to be in close communion with Christ. But if we're honest, considering our responsibility in this and what Paul is putting before us, the scope of all of this, it's very heavy. How could we ever achieve this ourselves, building one another up as we're called to? And so over the next three verses, he tells us how we do this and by what power we can go about doing this. It is those three things. I'm going to give you them to you right now. That we welcome one another, putting ourselves aside and seeking the good of others as Christ did for me, as the Word instructs me, and as God enables me. So let's look at those individually. First of all, as Christ did for me. We see this in verse 3, that we're to take example of Jesus. That's where we need to begin. And that's the Jesus. Notice it says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is Christ, whose reproaches fell on. Our accusations, the sin that we're guilty of, that the devil seeks to accuse us with, Jesus took it on himself. This is actually a direct quote from Psalm 69. And so in the Old Testament, they were to look to Jesus, looking forward to that blessed hope. And now we can look back, seeing it having been done, that his work is finished, and that he did that for us. He did this sacrificially. There is no question about this. It is the greatest sacrifice known to mankind. And there'll never be any other like it. That's why in Romans 5, we see that while we were still sinners, Jesus stood there on that cross and died for us. Tim Keller said this. He said, the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died. He did it for us. You know, it's unreasonable that we should expect anyone to stand in our place and take that judgment that we rightfully deserve. It's unreasonable for us to expect that, but it's exactly what Christ did for us. And as Paul says in verse 3, that Christ didn't please himself. D.A. Carson, I don't have the quote on the screen for you, but I'll read this short quote. He says, Jesus did not come to impress the crowds, but to die for sinners. He humbled himself. And that's just it, doing it for us. What a sacrifice Christ has done. You know, most of us, I don't think we truly understand the extent of what it means to sacrifice something, to give something up. We have so much. And the vast majority of us, we're never going to have to give up the things that we have. We're not going to need to. We're going to find a way to keep them if we get close to the point where I might need to give something up. We're so blessed. And so we really don't understand the realness of sacrificing. So when it comes to considering Christ and his sacrifice for us, can I tell you this? To be honest, it's intimidating. It's hard to fully comprehend. to place ourselves in this. Because the reality, we would never do it for anyone else. Romans 12, and Paul says this, what a living sacrifice looks like before God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You know what God is asking from us? He's asking that we just be different from the world. Because he who is in us is greater and greatest. Which means that as John 2:15 says, do not love the world. And as 1 Peter 1:14 says, that means don't chase after the passions of your former ignorance. But pursue Christ and seek to be like Christ in all things, even as you seek the good of others, the same way that he sought our good when he died for us, to bring salvation, making a way for our redemption. We should not look to reflect the brokenness of the world, but we should look to reflect the righteousness and the surrender of our Savior. So that's the first thing, as Christ did for me. The second thing is, as the Word instructs me, I seek the good of others as the Word instructs me. We just read Romans chapter 12, and there we see the renewing of our minds. And that takes place when we hear, when we study, when we learn from, when we meditate, and when we heed, that is to do what the Word calls us to do, to be the believer, the Christian that God calls us to be. And Paul emphasizes this in our text as well. He says that all that has been written and given to us in verse 4 is for our instruction. Meaning we need to hear this. We need to pay attention here so that we would endure, so that we would be encouraged, because our hope is in Jesus alone. So I want to encourage you, look to God and his word and see Jesus. Understand as you delve through the Word of God what it means to abide in him always and in all things. I want to encourage you, get in the Word for real. And as you do, you're going to see Christ all over it, whether through the Old Testament or in the New Testament. After all, he is the Word. Learn from him, discover him, appreciate him, fall in love with him again. And more profoundly, through the pages of his word. And this is so much better for us, rather than being consumed by and conformed to this world, that we would seek to be transformed into his image. And so, two quick things for you to really consider in your seat now. Are you in his word? Daily. And are you actually taking in the word? You know what they say, head knowledge is good, but heart understanding is better. But I want to tell you what's best is when you bring the two together with the purpose of it shaping all of what your hands and your feet and your mouth produce, making the word come to life in and through you. And yet, that may still seem a little heavy, a little daunting. So let's take it a step further where Paul takes us then, that seeking the good of others becomes possible since it is God who enables us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us, saying this, simply and truthfully, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. And so as we consider this, can it really get any easier and more possible for us to serve and to live for God? Because he's the one that's doing it all. You and I, we're nothing but vessels. We're nothing but these channels that God is working through, enabling us to do this. He equips, he empowers, he fills, he makes it possible. He makes it possible for us to live in harmony, as Paul urges us to in verse 5. And you know, I got to be honest with you, living in harmony, that's quite a feat. You know why? Because there's no such thing as harmony in this world. None. There's no such thing as harmony apart from Christ. This world can never figure out how to live in peace and harmony with one another. It's only possible through God's matchless grace and his astonishing mercy. It's only possible for us to have that spirit of welcome towards one another. It literally is and absolutely is miraculous that God is able to do this and enables us to it. It's only possible through him. He enables us to do what he calls us to. Let's look at the last thing. Welcoming one another means I put myself aside to seek the good of others, and simply this, for his glory. That's the last two verses of our text. That's the emphasis of why we do all of this. That's the emphasis of why we even exist. It is literally, we should do it all for God and for his glory because he made us. That's Colossians 1:16 that we saw last week. All things were created through him and for him. So glorify God. He also deserves our glory because he is worthy. We sing this and we say this, but I don't know if we really truly comprehend how worthy God is. There's none other that's worthy. We're certainly never going to meet that mark. God is perfect and holy in all things and so powerful. More than anything else and anyone else combined, he's worthy. We should glorify him. To glorify him because he calls us to it. This is what we see in our text where Paul says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is why Christ did it. This is why he still does it, for God's glory. What other reason or motivator do we really need then than the holiest God himself? Let's work in this together as the church, welcoming one another for God's glory, considering how to make this real in our lives, considering why it may be a struggle for us, knowing that who it is that helps us and that works through us and makes it possible. And consider where it might need a greater emphasis in our lives and in our hearts. It could be a place. It could be a person. Are you welcoming to one another? Consider whether you glorify God in this, welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us in this. A church that is truly welcoming to one another. Not only saying it in word, but truly doing it in deed. Can accomplish so many great things for you, Lord. And Lord, I pray and I hope that it is our desire for that. Help us, Lord, that we would daily grasp the greatness of who you are. That we would fully understand the extent of your welcome, Lord. That we have been welcomed into the family of God through Jesus Christ. That this reality would change our perception and our actions. And that we would seek to glorify you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us to be the church in this. I pray that you would put this desire in us, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone. It's in your name we pray.